Good morning. Good morning. See everybody. Just again, want to keep in prayer those ones that are traveling. Also, the outreach that's coming up. But getting excited about that and how the Lord is moving there and getting sorted out. Remember that over at the house today, prior to the meeting at Cambridge, you're all welcome to come. Jerry will be there, so you can kind of answer any questions that we might have, maybe fill in some blanks or whatever it might be. So just look forward to some time of fellowship. So everybody's welcome. There'll be some food, and we'll have some have a good time. If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, I'm sure I'm going to trip up on that all week. I've been saying Thessalonians in a variety of ways. Right to chapter 1, where I speak, talk a little bit about the roadmap of the Christian life. That should take a couple hours, I think, right? Roadmaps usually can be pretty long, but I don't think we'll take that long, but it got some wonderful thoughts here, I think, that the Lord will give us. Chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in such assurance as you know what kind of men we were among you for your own sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we don't need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Father, I thank you for your word. Father, I ask that you settle our hearts and our minds in this place right now. Father, that your words are spoken, not mine. Father, again, that we just thank you for your word, for it is life unto us. Father, we just thank you again. We just ask that this be a time of blessing for us, and a time where the Lord Jesus Christ is clearly glorified and magnified. We just want to give you all the glory and honor in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You know, in order to give us and do proper service to this chapter, we need to really go back to Acts chapter 16. And you don't need to go there, but I'm going to give you a little bit of a synopsis of the work of the Holy Spirit in chapter 16 and how Paul and Silas and Timothy are going forth in the power of the Holy Spirit, and things are happening. Right? And it's in Philippi in chapter 16. And I speak to the young ones here, but I would also speak to the ones that are a little bit older than young, put it that way. Don't let anybody shrug off the Bible and say, you know, it's a pretty boring book. Right? There really isn't much going on. In the book of Acts, as the Holy Spirit is literally just carving a swath, people are getting saved, they're coming to know the Lord, things are changing. I mean, it's very dynamic. And in chapter 16 is where we see in Philippi, where Paul and Silas have been led by the Spirit to go to this major trade area, Philippi. And they preach the good news by this river. And lo and behold, the first person in Europe gets saved, Lydia. Calls out. Well, God has called out that first person who was saved in Europe. to totally trust in him. And they go, and in Jesus' name, they cast out a demon from a slave woman, right? And the masters of that slave woman realize that they're not going to be there'll be no financial profit or gain to be had. They go and they stir up the rulers of Philippi, and lo and behold, Paul and Silas are whipped and beaten. They're put into chains and they're thrown into prison. So here they are, helplessly in the stocks. They're pretty descriptive as to how they're placed in prison. And what do you think Paul and Silas are doing? You know, they're praising God, aren't they? Singing songs and praising the Lord. And so some miraculous supernatural events take place, don't they? And the guard gets saved and his family gets saved. And they get out of prison. And not only do they get out of the prison, but the rulers do everything they can to make sure that they're kind of leaving the city in when they're good terms, because they realize they're Romans and there's all kinds of consequences that could place there. So here within this 24-hour period, right, they see people saved, they get beat up, they get thrown into prison, they get out of prison, and they're treated like VIPs to get, you know, that they can, I mean, how does that happen? How can anybody just say, well, geez, it's nice that it turned out that way. What a coincidence. How lucky they are. No, it's God's hand that's moving there, obviously. Reading about those first European believers, Lydia, reminds me of one thing. I believe this will be what we'll see in glory for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. God is going to take us, and he's going to say, well, you know, Paul and Silas, they went to Philippi, and these people got saved. And then after those people got saved, oh, there were some desperate times, but they felt burdened to see people saved, and those people got saved. And he's going to go soul by soul. He's going to connect the dots for us, and he's going to say, and this is how the gospel was presented to you, Roy. And you bowed the knee. He's going to connect those dots for us. I think we'll see that in glory. What a day of rejoicing that'll be, that we can see the faithfulness of God, because that's really what it boils down to. There's so many things that he has to reveal to us. And what a wonderful revelation that would be, that he who controls it all has taken that thread, that golden thread of salvation right to you and I. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior today? Wonderful thing. Chapter 17 of Acts, right? So Paul and Silas, they're gone, right? They go to a couple of cities. They come upon, again, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, they come to this other trade center, Thessalonica. They preach the resurrected Messiah to the Jews and Gentiles, and many come to know the Lord as Savior. And in a short time, a thriving assembly of believers is established. What a coincidence, right? Oh, it's the purposeful hand of God. The Jews cry out in envy. They demand the rulers to do something about these Christians. And I love what they say here. They're turning the world upside down. What a wonderful title to have, right? World changers. What's your title today? I'm world changer. Not in my strength, but in the strength of the Holy Spirit. They're turning the world upside down. Seeing the Lord translate people from a kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. They escape with their lives and they head to Berea. And that's a whole other story, right? So He's just moving forward. So this is the backdrop of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, which is Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and in Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first verse. What a glorious thing to be found in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Where could you be found today? If somebody was looking for you spiritually, where would you be found? Well, we hope we could say we'd be found in Christ. Do you know him as Savior this morning? You know, Hebrews 10 says that God is a God of vengeance, isn't he? And he's going to execute that vengeance. No doubt about it. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God outside of Christ, right? But Paul makes it clear here is that what a blessing it is to be in Christ and to be in God. The fullness of blessing we have. We also know, though, that since it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, we read that verse in 2 Peter 3:9, that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. You know the two words that I really love there? any. He didn't want to see anybody. And he wants to see all to come to repentance. He's not a selective God. He's not a discerner of men, is he? It's that great whosoever statement. He doesn't wish any would perish. And this theme, how can we validate that we could really be in Christ and in God the Father? We go back to John 17 again. You don't need to do this, but it's that great time of where we have the glimpse of this intimate prayer between the Son and the Father. We heard about that last week, didn't we? The importance of prayer. Why is it important? Well, Jesus spent an awful lot of time separating himself and being in prayer with the Father. And in chapter 17, in verse 20 and 21, he says this, I do not pray for these alone, that's the disciples, right? But also for those who will believe in me through their word. He's connecting the dots, isn't he? He's looking at that foreview. I know where this is going to go, and I'm praying for each and every one of those individuals who are going to have the boldness to step out in faith and declare the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. That those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, I in you, that they also may be one in us. Okay. We are in him. We are in the Father. Grace and peace. Grace to you and peace from God. There is no peace outside of God's grace, isn't that? We thought about that this morning. I don't know about you, but I have strived to find peace in this world outside of Christ. I don't know if you've gone that journey, how long your journey is, or if you're still going through that journey, right? But I'm here to tell you, I can validate it. There's no peace outside of Christ. There just isn't any. There might be peace for a week or a day or a month or maybe even a year if you're fortunate enough, right? But outside of Christ, there is no true peace. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Isn't it a comfort to hear that people are praying for you? I don't know if you're going through good times or bad times, but just knowing that the cloud of believers are out there and they're raising you up and your circumstances to the very throne of grace. Is there any other place that you would want your concerns to be heard? I don't think so. And if there is, I would love to know what that might be. The importance of prayer. Verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Here's the roadmap. This is what we'll be spending some time on. Let's take a deeper look at this wonderful roadmap of the Christian life, all encompassed in one verse. It's laid out in logical order. We talked a little bit about that today, didn't we, in Sunday school. There's always an order to God's Word. He kind of doles things out. He paces the logic out so that we can take it in with our mind, right, and then hopefully incorporate it in our actions. Okay. So it is a logical order that we embrace it. We can embrace it as not only a new believer, but we can embrace this Christian roadmap for those times that we know that we're going to get off the road, aren't we? We go into a ditch every once in a while. We know that's going to happen. He knows that's going to happen. It's a resource for us because we know, as the Apostle John told us, is that the world is always going to press in and challenge us in three areas. The devil knows where our weak spots are. It's the lust of the flesh, it's the lust of the eyes, and it's the pride of life. We need to put on the full armor of God as believers. He does give us a battleground, and he gives us a roadmap. We can be refreshed and encouraged in this knowledge that if you do know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, this work of faith, as he speaks of in verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, is really the only work that we can do that doesn't rob Christ of his glory, of his salvation. Of his salvation effort. He can save us. It's the only work that we can bring before him that does not rob Christ of his glory as Savior. And it allows us to do something here. Our work of faith allows us to acknowledge that we're helpless, that we're sinful, and then we can let God through Christ, deal with that on his terms, right? As adults, we like to deal with things on our own terms. If you're going to want me to engage in something, if you're going to want me to put forth some energy, all right, then I'd like to look at the terms and conditions on the back of the invoice, or the back of the order, right, or the agreement. That's just the way we are. But it's our work of faith, taking God at his word, taking the salvation and the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ as at face value. We allow him to take our helplessness and our sinfulness and deal with it on his terms and on his actions. Let's turn to John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. We had this in the sword drill. John 6, 28 and 29. Speaking about this work of faith, this work of faith. John 6, 28 and 29. Then they said to him, that's Jesus, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" We like to work. We want to invest ourselves in it. So what do we need to do so we can become part of the process of what's going on here? All right. I would say we might read into the text. Some might say that pridefully. I'm a good Jew, you know. I do all I'm supposed to do. What do I need to do to really work the works of God? And Jesus replies to him and says, "This is the work of God." Isn't that a funny way to just ask you, what can I do? What do we need to do to work the works of God? And then Jesus, his response is, well, this is the work of God. Because it has to be God's work first before we can do a work. It just makes sense. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Do you believe in whom he has sent this morning? That's the question. And that statement that Jesus made at this point in time, 2,000 years ago, is just as alive and just as vibrant today. You have to believe in him who he sent. It's as simple as that. If you've done so, this glorious work is a work of faith that is a sweet savor to God forever. He'll always know. He always knows the moment of salvation. We may not know it exactly when it took place, but that's okay. He knows. And that's always a sweet fragrance to him. Because he's always pointing to his son. And we've received his son as Savior. But it's also a work of faith that includes a life of faith after conversion. In other words, it's not just, it is in the moment, all right? But it's something that we now need to live out that faith throughout our lives. We'll talk a little bit about that in a few minutes. Next is this labor of love. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, now we'll look at this, the other portion of the roadmap, labor of love. It speaks of service to God that is motivated out of love to Jesus Christ. Beloved, we're not individuals that are in Christian service, and we see it as drudgery for self-serving profit. I would even challenge, I'm challenging myself, that if we look at an overwhelming task, maybe the outreach is coming up in the next couple of weeks, and we see it as, oh my goodness, I don't think the Lord wants us to go into the battle that way. I just don't think it is the way, we don't punch in and out with expectations that, okay, that, well, if I do this, he'll bless me in some certain way. It's not self-serving profit. That's a worldly expectation. We'd expect that in the world. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to get that. I'm going to do this, I can get that. If I do this much, I expect this. You know, that's the way we think. But it's out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ that we serve him. A thought that came to me as I was preparing, as I challenged myself with this verse, or this question, what is your love grounded in when it comes to God? How would you define, and how do you settle the love? How do I settle the love that I have for God? How could I articulate that? How would I be able to tell and speak to the Lord? And I think that is a good study, maybe during our quiet time. Just say, what is my love for God grounded in? The thing that came to mind for me was that he first loved me and he gave himself for me. We love him because he loves us. He loved us, even when we hated him. This other one is in It's in Colossians, actually. He gave himself for me that he might redeem me. I'm personalizing this verse, okay? He gave himself for me that he might redeem me from every lawless deed. Well, that's really good. That's really nice. I'm glad you did that, God. Okay? But he takes it a step further. And purify himself, and purify for himself his own special person. So he's got, his motivation goes far beyond just redeeming us. Zealous for good works. He wants us to have a zeal for good works, to be excited about the work that he's got. What can I do, Lord, that I can work the works of God? Well, let's look at God's work first. He gave himself for me that he might redeem me from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special person, zealous for good works. It's the whosoever, but he's an intimate God, isn't he? He deals with all of creation and all of humanity, but he brings it in this verse down to a level of personalization. It really, he's looking at you and I, he's saying it's really just about you and me. And I want you to be holy and precious because I've got works that I want you to be involved in. Next on our roadmap is patience of hope. Let's start with patience. You know, it's a tough word today, isn't it? Patience. In the climate of the society that we live in today. In fact, I would even challenge you to say that most people in the world would like to take patience and relegate it to the past. Well, we needed that before because it took so long to do anything, right? So what is it that what do we see? What are we embracing today to help eliminate the length and duration of things? Faster internet access, greater bandwidth. How many TV commercials do we have about that? 3G, 4G technology. Smartphones, Twitter, Facebook, fast foods, there's everything. It just goes on and on. Something to reduce the cycle time between recognizing that I want something and experiencing that which I want. And, you know, I'm thinking about that. I want to put this in perspective. Those aren't necessarily bad things in themselves. Everything that I said is those aren't bad things in themselves. But the problem would be if that we look at God with the same expectation that we look at our technology. God doesn't work that way. And we really wouldn't want him to work that way. We have I haven't said this to Kathy, but there's a woman whom we've had some spiritual conversations with before. She was over in Asia for several years. She's come back now, and she said flat out, I'll give God 30 days. 30 days were up, and it just didn't happen, what she really wanted, okay? But hopefully we'll have the opportunity to talk to her a little bit about when it comes to patience. God's timing is perfect. His plan is on schedule. He sits on the throne over all creation, and he saved you and I to the uttermost. Thinking today of Psalm 46 when it comes to patience. I think it's in verse 10. You don't need to go to it, but it's what the verse 10 is shh. That's what he says, right? Shh. Be still, right? Be still and know that I am God. We really need to know that in our lives. That means patience, doesn't it? He's on time. His plan's working. He's on the throne of all creation. The earth is his footstool. And he loves us intimately, and he's saved us to the uttermost. Patience. We've talked about hope. In fact, we talked a little bit about hope this morning. He's given us the very reason to be patient, even in times of confusion, right? It's okay to be confused and to be anxious about things, but recognize that we have a firm foundation in the Lord Jesus Christ. This hope is not wishing upon a star, is it? That's kind of nice and cute and stuff. But it isn't the hope that we have. It isn't, I wish someday by and by, fearful of the expectation, maybe I need to win the lottery to cover everything else to so my hope can be somewhat grounded. That's not the hope we have. It's that confident, precious, present assurance of the completed work of Christ, knowing that we are his today and we are his throughout all eternity. The Thessalonians were and are a good example for you and I, aren't they? as a fledgling assembly, stepping out in faith under adversity, maybe different adversity that we see today, but yet still adversity, going out and living a life for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all good that we've said this, but like we said today in Sunday school, right? Practically, how do I apply this? How do I walk out of this building and say, okay, I can see how this might, I might be able to incorporate this into my life? Let's move down to verse 9, 1 Thessalonians. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols. No, they didn't realize that they didn't. It was not the other way around. They didn't leave their idols and then go to God, but they turned to God from their idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. It was evident that the believers in the community around Thessalonica had seen a startling transformation. Oh, would the people around the Apex area see a startling transformation? Whether they're people that have known you prior to salvation, whether they just get to know you for the very first time and they see something different, that's what was happening here. They had seen that a startling transformation had taken place in the lives of many of the people. They're not looking to the things of this world or the people of this world, but rather looking to a higher authority. That's our challenge, isn't it? Look up rather than out. So many times our eye, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it has this tendency to look horizontally when we really need to be looking vertically for our direction. We do proclaim and we do pray that the outreach that's going to be taking place in the next couple of weeks, that the Holy Spirit works powerfully in this community. That would be our charge. That's what we would want. People become enraptured with this person of Jesus, right? Hopefully, and I think I can say this confidently, because we know that the Father works unceasingly and Christ works. We know that He is orchestrating in people's lives in this community certain events that are causing them to have soft hearts and getting to the end of themselves. And that during this effort, what we may say is just haphazard, random, at going from one community to another, God is saying, no, I want you right there at that door at that time. Or I want you washing this car at this time. Or I want you to be immersed in this because this person is ready to hear the gospel. Because we know that Christ sees the field how? White. It's harvest time, right? Pray for laborers. That's the way He sees it. Because He's made it that way. So what our brother mentioned at the breaking of bread a little bit this morning, right? People have, they want something. People are becoming worldly wealthy because people are looking for something that will satisfy them. Our prayer is that they're satisfied by the pure milk of the Spirit and by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. True and living. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Living and true. You know, there was a man once who looked Jesus right in the eye and said, what? What is truth? Can you see it? Can you see him saying that? What is truth? What are you talking about? But his vision of truth is a variable, right? From Pilate's standpoint, it was, well, what culture are we in today? Because that's going to have an impact on truth. Who's in power over this territory? Because that's going to have an impact on truth. And oh, by the way, if any one of other thousands of variables change, truth is going to change. We do not serve a variable, do we? Amen to that? We don't serve a variable. We serve the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen to that. If the bar was moving every day, depending on who and what we did or what we didn't do, we would be men most miserable. We don't serve a variable. Truth drifts in this world. It doesn't drift with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So while we're going through those times of trial and we're trying to stay on the Christian roadmap, we recognize that He is living and He is truth. And we want to honor Him that way. He's the genesis of truth is what I have here. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Colossians states this, Christ is our life and we will appear with Him in glory. It's all about Him. Even when we think it's about us, it's about Him. And that's okay if we understand that. Not only were the Thessalonians serving the living and the true God, which was what we want to do on our roadmap, they were waiting for the Lord Jesus to return, right? 1 Thessalonians is all about this. In fact, I think every chapter speaks about the Lord's return. It's not an if, right? It's when. Who knows? This might have been the last time that we break bread together. One foot on the pavement, the next foot in glory. Are we living that way? Verse 10. Bill McDonald puts it this way when it comes to how the Thessalonians were sitting in expectation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I think it's a good way for us to dwell on it also. Who are they waiting for? Who is the person? Well, it's His Son. What is the place? Where is He? Where is He coming from? He's coming from heaven. Well, what's the pledge? It's Him who He raised from the dead. It's not fiction, it's fact. Well, what is this precious name? That's Jesus. And well, what's the prospect? What's the end game of this? Who delivers us from the wrath to come? He's got it all figured out. Just to close, a wonderful roadmap of the Christian life can be summed up by the blending, and maybe you can do this, put a check mark beside verse 3, verse 9, and verse 10, because they just weave a perfect roadmap for us as believers. Verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. That's turning to God from idols, we see in verse 9. Your labor of love, which can then go serving the living and true God. And your patience of hope and to wait for His Son from heaven. What a wonderful roadmap. What a wonderful thing that he's laid out here. What a wonderful example we have of this infant assembly of believers coming together, stepping out in faith that even the community happens to see a wondrous work. Oh, that we could be counted worthy of the work of God. May His name be praised forever. Father, we thank You so much for who You are. We thank You for, again, how You manifest Yourself to us. Father, we know You're not a God of confusion. And as we dwell and we look deeper into Your Word, we see that Your Word is life, that You are life, that You've carved out a path of clear direction for us. And it is constantly going back to the fact that we need to lean on Your understanding. Father, that our thoughts must be Your thoughts. Father, that we need to seek You out in prayer. Father, that we need to step out in faith, knowing that You have it all under Your foot, under Your feet, that You are the God of all creation. Father, I do pray that as we leave this place, that we don't leave these truths in this place. Father, have us to step out in confidence and full assurance that You love us, that You protect us, that You have us to go through circumstances and issues in our lives to only for in love to draw us closer to You. And Father, again, the call would go out yet again today, as it would go out every week, that Father, if there's any among us here who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. To believe in who You had sent, the Lord Jesus Christ, even Jesus. We thank You in His precious and holy name. Amen.